I'm going to turn this afternoon in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to read from the verse number 18 down part of this chapter. And we'll read into chapter 2 as well. It will be good to take time to read the account given here concerning the incarnation and the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, commencing to read at the verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he had called his name Jesus. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we trust the Lord will bless it this afternoon for his name's sake. Let us unite together and let us consider the word of God. Let us pray that the Lord will bless it as it is preached this day. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy precious word. We rejoice in it. We thank thee that we can focus our minds and our attention this day upon the birth of thy Son, the coming of Christ into this world. And we pray that thou wilt bless us, that thou wilt thrill our hearts, delight our souls, as we consider these great truths. Bless it to us. Apply thy word to every heart. And may we know thy presence here, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. On the 26th of December, 1776, General George Washington crossed the Delaware River in America with 2,400 men in small boats under the cover of darkness. His plan was to engage the enemy in a surprise attack. The enemy commander had dismissed reports of an American attack, and he had boasted, "Let them come. We will go at them with our bayonets." However, before his men could fix their bayonets, 100 soldiers had been killed. 900 had been taken prisoner. They had been completely taken by surprise as they slept off the festivities of the last number of days. The leader himself, the one who said, "Let them come, we will go at them with our bayonets," was so intoxicated that he was sleeping and didn't realize what was taking place. In today's society, many at this time of year do such a thing. They intoxicate themselves. They indulge themselves in the pleasures of this world and in the pleasures of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, who many say ought to be the focus of attention at this time of year, is set aside. There is no time spent focusing upon his birth and his coming into the world and the reason for that. But however, many will use this particular time of year for an excuse or for a reason to engage in the pleasures of sin. And we can say, perhaps, many engage in the pleasures of sin in the name of Christ, because they claim that they are celebrating this time of year his birth in his name. However, this afternoon, as we come to the Word of God and we have the record of the Incarnation here before us, I want us to consider this account. There's a great truth found here as to why the Saviour came, and we will see that. Notice verse 21 of Matthew chapter 1. It says there, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Again in verse 25, it says, "And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." When Adam and Eve sinned against God and fell in the Garden of Eden by eating of the fruit of the tree that God had forbidden them, mankind fell into an estate of sin and misery. Sin had corrupted man. His very nature was wholly defiled in the sight of God. He lived for the things of the flesh. He sinned against the God of heaven. But God is gracious, and there in the Garden of Eden, he made a promise that is contained in Genesis 3 verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And just when Adam had sinned against God, when mankind had fell into that estate of sin and misery, God graciously stepped in and promised that there would be a Messiah. One who would come, one who would bruise the heel of the serpent. And the promise of the Messiah through the Old Testament scriptures is very clear. As the generations passed by, different promises were given. The continuation of the promise is seen. And of course, varying details come out regarding the coming of the Messiah. In Genesis 49 verse 10, it says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh or the Messiah come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And there's the emphasis there that the Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. In Isaiah chapter 9, and we will see this if we turn to this particular passage. Isaiah chapter 9 and the verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we see there are great titles given to the one who would be the Messiah. In Isaiah 7 verse 14 we read that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom it would be born of a virgin. In Jeremiah 31 verse 7, we have the slaughter of the innocents that took place just after our reading. Herod came in to Bethlehem, and all those who were 2 years old and younger were slaughtered. Herod tried to kill and murder the Lord Jesus Christ. There are promises given. Micah 5 verse 2 refers to the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Other promises and prophecies and types of Christ are found in the Old Testament. And it is clear that the message of the Old Testament scriptures focuses upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1 from which we have read, Matthew's Gospel takes as its theme very simply the sovereign on the throne. At its commencement, it gives a genealogy. And from verse 1 through to verse 17, we see the genealogy mentioned here. There are names that will be familiar. There is Abraham. There's Isaac. Jacob. Judas or Judah. Moving on, we see the names of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. David and Solomon. Rehoboam. And the list there continues. The genealogy continues. And this is the royal line of David. And at its commencement, Matthew, in his gospel, focuses our minds upon the very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is king. He is one who is sovereign. He is one who is of royal blood. The Gospel of Matthew was primarily written, it is believed, with the Jews in mind, to prove to them that the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed the promised Messiah. Many of them could quote large portions of the Word of God, but they did not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their King and as their Savior. Matthew itself includes 53 references to quotations from the Old Testament Scriptures, the highest in the Gospels. Notice what it says in verse 1 of Matthew's Gospel, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Charles Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, says that this verse gives us a clue to the special drift of Matthew's Gospel. He was moved by the Holy Spirit to write of our Lord Jesus Christ as King, the Son of David. The Son of David. And so, as Matthew chapter 1 continues, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming into view. We see his birth. And in verse 21, the angel speaks to Joseph and says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. I want us this afternoon to consider quite simply the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus. We see, firstly, from the passage here, and of course from all of Scripture, that it is an excellent name. It is an excellent name. When we think of the name Jesus, when we refer to the Son of God as the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a name that is precious. A name that is precious to the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died for sinners like us. It is a name that is precious to us. We sometimes think, what is in a name? Our names all mean something. There is a reason why we are called what we are called. Many parents give names that are significant to their children. They perhaps reflect family history, personal experience, and perhaps the interests of the parents. and they name their particular child by a name that reflects this. Perhaps a name that the child may not like as it grows up in years as well. But names reflect on the reasons why they were given. Names can reflect on our personality as well. Names can reflect upon us. The name Andrew would mean brave or strong or manly, or certainly in Northern Ireland it does. I'm not too sure what it means in Australia, if it means the same thing. But that's what I'm told it means. And of course, Andrew was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can think of what our name means. We perhaps know the reasons why we were given such a name. I am named Andrew, Paul Samuel. Paul after my father, Samuel after Samuel in the scriptures. And there are reasons why we are given the names that we are given. And the name Jesus means something. It means something significant. It means something that reflects upon him and upon who he is. And the name Jesus means simply Savior. It comes from the Hebrew name Jehoshua or Joshua, which simply means Jehovah is salvation. And by giving the name Jesus to this child that would be born, this child who was the Son of God, the emphasis upon him was simply that Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. What an excellent name that is. What a true name. And through the life of Jesus Christ, we can see the truths behind that particular name. Jehovah was indeed salvation. For through the Lord Jesus Christ, there was redemption and salvation purchased for his people. Names can be obtained through different means. Titles and names can be obtained through different means. We are given our names at birth. There can be an inheritance as well. Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Notice the titles that are given. Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Hebrews 1 verse 4, it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ when it says, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The writer of Hebrews emphasizes the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was greater, was above the angels. What an excellent name he has. We see in Philippians chapter 2, we'll turn to that passage, we'll see concerning the Lord Jesus Christ here. Philippians chapter 2, the verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. What an excellent name the Son of God has. Names are given for varying reasons as well. They're given to identify people. When we are given a name, it's to identify us. When there is a family of children, they are not called child one or child two or child three. They're given names, individual names, names that identify them. Names that, as we've said, can mean something. And the name of Jesus identifies the Son of God. The name of Jesus is associated with the Son of God. There are others in Scripture called Joshua. There are others in this world who can be identified as having the name Jesus. But when we speak of Jesus, we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, our minds are focused completely and entirely and almost automatically when we hear the name Jesus upon the one who is the Son of God. He was given a name that is above every name. Also, the name refers to the office as well. Whenever someone is appointed to a position or an office, they are given a name to signify that position or office. In the government of the United Kingdom, if someone is elevated to the second house of Parliament, and our government is split into two houses in Parliament, there's the House of Commons, the members of Parliament, the MPs, there's the House of Lords, and those elected to that particular position would take a title. They would take a title perhaps of the locality from which they are from, perhaps a place that means much to them over the history, the period of their life. And names reflect the offices that are given. In Luke 1, 31, we read, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And an office of Christ is seen here. Verse 33 as well, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And Christ, as our mediator, holds the office of a prophet and of a priest, but of a king." Here was one who was born king, one who was the King of the Jews. The wise men, as we read, brought gifts to the Savior. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold was the gift of kings. Gold was associated with royalty. The Lord Jesus Christ is king. The name of Christ, or the name of Jesus, reflects his authority as well. He has a great authority. If we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, we'll see this. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. He has all power. We can see his achievement here. Notice in verse 21 of Matthew 1 it says, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus, as we've said, means Jehovah is salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ was called this name because the reason that he came into the world was to save his people from their sins. Joshua was that great deliverer in the Old Testament. He conquered Canaan. And Christ is the one who conquers sin, the one who conquers the devil, the one who delivers his people from the bondage of sin. And when we focus our minds upon the name Jesus, deliverance and salvation come to our minds, not only through his achievements, not only through his work, but through the emphasis upon the name Jesus, meaning deliverance, meaning salvation. Jehovah is salvation. What an excellent name the Son of God has. But then notice also that the name Jesus is an exclusive name. An exclusive name. We have said that the name Joshua was given to other men in the Scriptures and certainly outside the Scriptures. And so has the name Jesus. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 4 and the verse number 12. And here we see what is meant by this exclusive name. It says there, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus saves. And He alone saves. He alone is the Savior. He alone is the one who can save His people from their sin. This was the purpose of the coming of Christ, to save His people. To save His people. Because of our sin and because of our iniquity, there was no way in which we could save ourselves. There was nothing that could be done. But God in mercy, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There was a way. God becoming flesh, the Son of God, taking upon Himself the fashion of a man. The Son of God coming into this world and going to Calvary and burying our sins. He who was perfect, He who was pure, burying our sins upon Him on the cross. He is the only Savior. The office of a Savior, the office of the Redeemer, belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The Lord Jesus Christ alone. It was Christ who wrought our salvation. It was Christ who accomplished the work of redemption. And He has that unique and exclusive role of being the only Savior of man. The reason He came into the world was to save. Many years ago, in the 1800s, one January morning, there was a young man. He was brought up in a Christian home. His grandfather was a preacher, and he left home one Sabbath morning to go and was to hear his grandfather or his father who preached as well. It was to go and hear them preach. And as he left the home, he had a desire to be in church that day. But as he left, there was a snowstorm. He knew that he would be going out in the storm in order to go to church that day. And well, I'm not sure when the last snowstorm came to Lough. I'm not sure if there's ever been one. It may be some time ago, and the first one may still yet have to take place. I don't know. But in that winter, that January, that particular day, there was a snowstorm. It was heavy. The snow was coming down. The young man, as he walked through the blizzard, was getting cold. He was struggling to get to his destination. The snow was that bad that he turned off the route and he saw a small Methodist church, a place where he had no intention of going that day. And he entered in for shelter. He entered in for refuge and to take time to warm himself up, and he would stay for the service. And as he sat there was a man came into the pulpit. It wasn't the preacher. The preacher wasn't able to get that day. And as he stood up and he began to preach, the young lad later on called this particular preacher, perhaps one of the office bearers in the church, he called him a simple man in regard to this man having no real ability to preach. He had no talent. He was only stepping in because there was nobody else. And he took as his text, Isaiah 45, verse 22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And he began to preach, and the young lad later testified that this man didn't have very much to say. He kept repeating himself. He kept going over the text again and again and again. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And eventually he looked upon this young man, and he referred to him. He said, "Young man, you look very miserable. And you'll always be miserable. Miserable in life. Miserable in death. If you do not obey the words of my text, look unto me and be ye saved." And the young lad came to Christ that day. He realized that he had to look to Christ. He realized that Christ alone was the way of salvation. He realized that Christ exclusively saves and none else. That young lad was called Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And we all know what an influence he has left upon the Church of Christ. A man who did a great work for God, but yet came to Christ, realized that it was Jesus alone who saved, by the words, by the preaching of someone who had no ability, who wasn't trained to preach, but someone, and we can learn from this as well, someone who stepped into the gap, someone who realized that there would be no sermon that day if he didn't preach the word of God, and God used it. And we may think we can never serve the Lord. We may think we can never string together a sentence that witnesses of Christ, that proclaims Christ, whether it's in the pulpit, whether it's in conversation, whether it's in witnessing to somebody. We may think we can't do it, but here is a man. He was willing to serve the Lord. And look what God did with what was said. God worked graciously in the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon and used him mightily for his cause and for the extension of his kingdom. Christ alone is the Savior. Christ alone saves. And then thirdly and finally here, the name Jesus is an effective name. An effective name. The text says in Matthew 1 verse 21, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Jesus will save. Jesus shall save. It's a work that is effective. The angel does not say here, "And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he might save." He might be able to save his people from their sins, but he shall save. It's something that is definite. The Lord Jesus Christ will save all those who repent from sin and who trust in him. That was his purpose. And as he came into this world, the goal in his life, the aim, was Calvary. He came into this world with Calvary in view, to go to the cross, to die for sinners. He came to save. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, but he is an effective way. Those of you here who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ will know, not only does he save alone, he is the only name, but he is an effective Savior. He is one who really saves. I came to Christ nearly 25 years ago. I was very young in those days. And 25 years later, coming up to March the 20th next year, I'll be 25 years a child of God. And from the day I was saved to this day, I've had no doubt that Christ saved me. I've had no doubt in his work. I've had no doubt in the atonement and in the sacrifice that he made on my behalf. I trust in it and in him completely. It was a work that was effective. It is a work that does save. And the name Jesus is given here, it is a name that is effective. Jesus shall save. Notice what we said the name meant. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah saves. God saves. No one else has the power to, but God has. A name that is effective. Sin brings us down into a pit of dominion and despair. Sin will take us down a path that leads to everlasting destruction, but only Christ alone can save. And as we've considered here the name of Christ, and as our focus is upon the incarnation, many at this time of year, and certainly in the secular world, make the mistake of focusing upon the baby that lay in the manger. the child that came into this world. And they focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ as an infant and as a young baby. But they fail to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, not only was he the eternal Son of God, he was but a young child. He was but born a couple of years in the passages that we've read. But he was the eternal Son of God. They fail to realize that the young child that was born is the only way of salvation. The young child that was born in humble surroundings is the King of Glory. The young child that was born led in a manger will one day be the judge of this world. And while they gaze upon the child in a manger, one who was an infant, one who was weak in regard to their physical being. And certainly we can understand that. Babies have no strength of their own. Infants have no strength. Those who are parents have to look after them, have to care for them, have to meet their needs. They're helpless. If a young child, a few hours old, was left to their own devices to fend for themselves, they would die. But many gaze upon the Savior, focusing in on this time of year, the baby in the manger, one who is helpless, one who can't do anything themselves. They fail to focus that he is the Son of God. They fail to focus on the fact that he came into this world to go to the cross at Calvary, to die for sinners, and that, as we have sung, he will come again. Let us, at this time, focus not only upon the Savior, not only upon the excellent name he has, the exclusive name, the effective name, but let us focus upon him. Not as the baby who was laid in the manger, but as the eternal Son of God, who came into this world to save sinners, and who came into this world to go to Calvary, and who will come again to be our judge. How solemn that is. Many focus on the coming of Christ as a baby. They ignore the fact that the Bible also says that Christ will come again as judge. And as we've seen concerning the name of Christ, may we believe in this name, may we trust in this name, may we pray that others will trust in the name of Christ for salvation. For he is coming again in glory and in power and in judgment. May the Lord bless his word this morning or this afternoon for his name's sake. Amen.